Okay. Well, then, continuing from what we saw before, there are 10 things that we want to look at over the next 2 weeks or two lessons with respect to the providence of God and this plague of the coronavirus. We will be looking at this present time just at the first three points of the outline after such a long introduction. We'll just look at the first three points, and then, Lord willing, next time we will look at the last 7 points, which is another hour and a half. But first of all, notice the forms of plagues and natural disasters that are recorded in the Bible. First of all, notice that Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32:35 that the day of their calamity is at hand and the things to come hasten upon them. Now, it's important to see here that the Hebrew word used, ith, speaks of a disaster or a calamity that brings death and destruction. So the word is often used to speak of natural disasters, calamities, plagues, or some form of judgment that is vast and noticeable to all. And in a sense, there are a wide variety of calamities or disasters that God brings upon the earth that not only Scripture defines, but all history and science give evidence. As I said before, there are storms, typhoons, hurricanes, and floods. There are also fires and blazes that destroy many. There are volcanoes and earthquakes. There are droughts and famines. And then there are also plagues and pestilences, diseases that bring a great deal of death and destruction and misery. So plagues and pestilence are just one form of the many types of natural disasters that God manifests his judgment in the world. And now most people don't realize, as I said before, that the leading cause of death in the world is caused by natural disasters, by plagues, pestilences, famines, fires, floods, hurricanes, all of the things that God brings upon the world as forms of his judgment. That's the leading cause of death. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6, therefore, the prophet, in warning the nations of the wrath and judgment of God that is coming upon them, says, "You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and a great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Yes, it shall be in an instant, and suddenly it shall come upon you, and you will be like the chaff that is driven away." So the prophet Isaiah, as well as many passages in Scripture, speak of a variety of different forms of disaster, calamity, that God strikes the world in judgment to bring terror and fear. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, Jesus likewise says in his sermon on the end of times, says, "Nations will rise up against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So notice here, Jesus in the Mount of Olives discourse, Sermon on the End Times, speaks of all the different forms of disaster and calamity that will be brought upon the earth as a result of God's providence and by his judgment. They are signs of God's judgment that are preliminary to Christ's second coming in glory and judgment at the end of the age. They show that God is sovereign over the world and will judge the world in righteousness. Now, he does all these things according to the counsel of his will, that we may fear him, that we may turn in faith and repentance, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might worship him in truth according to his word. But these are all manifest evidences of God's righteous judgment in the world. Now, Webster's dictionary defines a calamity as a disaster, a catastrophe, or some grievous affliction brought upon the earth, a desolation that brings death and sorrow. And certainly, natural disasters do bring a great deal of misery, pain, suffering, death, and sorrow. According to the Bible, though, national calamity or the natural disasters are judgments of God that are brought upon the world because of sin because of idolatry, apostasy, false religion. And therefore, it is a divine judgment against sin. In Genesis 6, God brought the flood upon the world for the ungodly because the people had fallen into such a depraved state of sin and idolatry. Everything that they did was evil. The thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. And therefore, God swept the world away, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly and saving only Noah and his family. In Ecclesiastes 9:12, Solomon says that the birds are often caught in a snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Speaking of calamity, disaster, or judgment. And so in Matthew 23 and 24, Jesus speaks of the days of vengeance that will come upon Jerusalem that will bring them to death and destruction because they rejected the gospel. God judges the world in righteousness because of their sin and idolatry and for rejecting the truth of the gospel. In Revelation 16:21, therefore, it is written that when the seventh bowl of God's wrath is to be poured out in the earth, there was a great earthquake, and the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not founded, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, and men blasphemed the name of God. Showing that the plague of sin and idolatry in the world brings a plague of God's judgment upon the world. There is a direct relationship between the plague of sin and idolatry and false religion and the plagues, the disasters, and the calamities that God brings upon the world in judgment. John Calvin, therefore, said this: there are a variety of ways by which God tries men by calamity and disaster, by flood, fire, and famine, or by plague and by pestilence. These several forms each display different aspects of God's power, wisdom, and justice in the administration of his divine purpose in the world. So here we see natural disasters, plague being one of them, a manifest evidence and token of God's judgment on the world because of sin and idolatry, that display differently aspects of God's power, wisdom, and justice. And certainly in the plague of the coronavirus, there are clear evidences of God's divine perfections. His sovereignty, his power, his justice, his wrath and anger, and yes, even right now because of the limited degree of its spread, much of his grace and mercy, his patience and long-suffering. Well, notice then, secondly, the source of plagues and natural disasters. We have to remember where plagues, disasters, and other calamities come from. Because they are acts of God. They are acts of his sovereign judgment. These are not accidents. They are not events of chance, of evolution, or the acts of Mother Nature. No. They are not accidental, but providential. And it is very important that Christians speak, live, and act in the knowledge that all events in history, including plagues and natural disasters, they come from God. You wouldn't think that when you listen to the fake news media or even many pastors and Christian leaders today. These are acts of God's sovereign power and determination in many different ways. First of all, natural disasters and plagues are a display of God's sovereign power. God brings all things to pass by his wise and holy providence. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, and therefore all things that do come to pass are according to his decree and his power. Plagues, natural disasters, and calamities in the earth are works of God. God is sovereign, and he governs all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he brings things down by that same sovereign power. In Job chapter 26, verses 11 through 14, Job says, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" So, plagues, pestilences, diseases, and all other calamities come into the world, of course, because of sin, because of man's depravity, but they are decreed by God. They are evidences of his power. They magnify the power, the majesty, and the greatness of God against men, especially atheists and unbelievers who do not worship him and who do not give him glory. They are evidences of his divine glory that call sinners to repentance. Disasters, plagues, and other calamities, though, are also a display of God's righteous judgment. They are manifestations of his wrath and anger, calling sinners to repentance. If unbelievers will not heed the word that is preached, they're made to suffer his providence by disaster. And so throughout Scripture, you see this repeatedly spoken of. In Revelation 13 and 14, it speaks of the bowls of God's wrath that are poured out over the earth, in which the greater part of men are swallowed up in death and destruction. They magnify God's justice over the world of the ungodly. Cyprian in the early church wrote during a plague at that time that is called the Plague of Cyprian because he wrote so much about it. "Plagues and other calamities are sent by God as judgments upon the world for sin." Ambrose also said, "The streams and oceans of water that are made to sustain and refresh men's life are also used by God and his providence to bring them to death and destruction." Ambrose writing that about storms, hurricanes, and other disasters. The elements of the world are used by God to magnify his justice and his judgment in bringing destruction. Now, as I said, this is not to say that every person that dies from the plague or from some natural disaster is under God's judgment. No, many believers do in fact die from plagues, from disasters, calamities. Not all suffering is a direct result of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, suffered the wrath of God to redeem us from sin by the cross, and there are many who suffer affliction for the cause of God and truth. Look at Job. And look at the prophets and the apostles. And as I said, there have been many saints who have suffered death from plagues and other disasters. But when they do so, it is a further manifestation of God's judgment on a people. That's important to remember. Plagues, floods, famines, and other disasters are manifestations of God's righteous judgment in the world. And in fact, the death of the righteous and those who are godly during such times of calamity only add to the misery and the guilt of a sinful people under God's judgment. Think of that carefully. It was certainly a judgment of God on the churches and people of New England in the 1750s for God to take Jonathan Edwards away and death from smallpox not long after he was ejected from his church and ministry. That was a strange providence. There are many other examples of similar judgments of God on a people when faithful ministers are taken away in death at an early age. You can see this in the Reformation, the Puritan era, or many instances when God will take away the righteous as a judgment upon a people for their sin and idolatry. They're not worthy. Natural disasters, though, and calamities such as plagues are also a display of God's rule over the creation. God uses the elements of the universe, earth, fire, water, air, to bring natural disasters upon the earth. This is so important for scientists to understand. Science is important. The CDC and all the recommendations, the medical recommendations are very important, but scientists need to understand God is in control. They are not. And while God sends rain on the just and the unjust, he is also able to send plagues, diseases, pestilence, floods, torrents, fires, earthquakes upon the world by his own will. And no scientist is able to stop it. It is God's power that upholds the elements. It is God's sovereignty that directs the elements. It is God's wisdom that orders the elements. It is God's goodness and mercy that pacifies the elements. And it is God's wrath that disturbs and confuses the elements, bringing calamity and devastation. So in regard to the coronavirus, it is important to search out a vaccine and to stop its hindrance. But if God desires to inflict the world with death, he will allow the coronavirus to metastasize. And nothing can stop that. So all natural disasters, plagues, disease, storms, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, and famines, as well as the death and destruction that they bring, they are acts of God that call us to fear before him, worship him, and magnify his name and his righteous judgments in the earth. It is atheism and idolatry not to believe and to know that God sends natural disasters to the world for good reason. To magnify his power and sovereignty in the world, his justice and judgment against sin, to magnify his sovereignty, and to call sinners and idolaters to faith and repentance. Because that is the design of this plague of the coronavirus. Lactantius, the 4th century apologist, said this: apart from divine providence and power, nature is nothing. Those who attribute such works and calamities in the earth to chance or to nature are the same wicked idolaters who worship chance and nature. Those who have the perversity to attribute these things to blind chance are therefore worthy of being punished by God with the same elements that they falsely worship. Nature worship that is so promoted by liberals, fake news media, and all the ungodly, they are a plague on the nation itself for their false religion and their denial of God's sovereignty. In Luke 13, when Jesus was asked why 18 people suffered on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, which killed them, Jesus said, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" Again, of course, the answer was clearly no. He says these victims were no worse, no better than other Jews. So he warned them, saying, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The judgment of God inflicted on those 18 was a sign of God's wrath upon all who would reject his word. Cyprian once again said, "The ungodly discern nothing profitable in the events of God's providence, but are driven by foolishness and idolatry. But to the true spiritual man, the Christian, sees God's handiwork and is made wiser by them in the knowledge of Christ and the true fear of God." We are made wiser by discerning in these acts of providence, the judgments that God brings upon the world in plagues and natural disasters. We are made all the more wiser in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the true fear of God, because we have redemption. We have forgiveness. But we have the knowledge of God, his sovereignty, his justice, and his power in all these things. So plagues, calamities, and natural disasters are not the result of chance, but of God's providence. They are not accidental, but providential. It is foolishness and idolatry to attribute them to Mother Nature or other schemes by which liberals and atheists and compromisers would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed upon all the ungodly and all those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, it is our wisdom, it is our blessing in Christ to know God's purpose in sending the plague of the coronavirus to the world and to responding in faith to Christ by it. Well, notice thirdly, the record of natural disasters. And this is going to be long, but let's remind ourselves of the vast record of natural disasters in history, and also the worst plagues. And there are many. Now, we can't name them all, of course, but there is a vast record of plagues and natural disasters and calamities strewn across the annals and events of history. And truly, when we understand this, we can see that the history of the world is in many ways a history of God's judgment upon the world because of sin and depravity. Now, there are a number of great disasters and calamities recorded, of course, in Scripture, in Bible history. In Genesis 6 through 9, we have, of course, recorded for us the flood that God brought upon the world of the ungodly. The whole earth killed thousands and thousands, as well as all the animals except that were brought into the ark. It is the very paradigm of God's judgment and the calamity that it brings upon the earth. In Genesis 14, Moses writes of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone that came down from heaven by God. Thousands of people were destroyed by fire descending from heaven. Also in the days of Joseph, the vast Egyptian civilization, it has suffered countless famines that have caused the death of millions, if you know ancient history. Well, the famine during Joseph's time is said to have killed over 1 million people alone. A great famine. We also know in Exodus the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, which brought untold death and destruction upon the Egyptians. And they were the means, of course, by which God delivered his chosen people, the children of Israel, from the bondage of Pharaoh. In the book of Leviticus, the plague of leprosy, very important to remember, is spoken of over 50 times as an affliction that God sends in judgment and chastisement for sin and idolatry. Leprosy, a plague. And so they're also given in Leviticus the means to escape from and to cleanse the plague of leprosy through prayer, the word of God, and the sacrificial offerings prescribed by God's word that point to Christ and his saving work. Yes, as Malachi says, Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arises with healing in his wings. There is healing and redemption and forgiveness, spiritual cleansing in Christ and the knowledge of God. Now, in Numbers, God sent a plague upon his people Israel and destroyed 25,000 for their sin and idolatry for following the false prophet Balaam, whoring after other gods. A plague of sin. In 2 Kings 19, we're told that the angel of the Lord went and destroyed the entire camp of the Assyrians. 185,000 soldiers dead. The angel of the Lord brought death and destruction to God's enemies. That was a unique providence, act of God and his vengeance. In Matthew 23 and 24, of course, Jesus speaks of the desolation that God will bring upon Jerusalem for their disobedience and their rejection of the gospel. The days of vengeance that came upon Israel after the deaths of the apostles that brought war and famine and pestilence is said to have killed more than 2 million people in Israel and the surrounding regions. 2 million people in the first century. That is a lot. Now, there are also numerous natural disasters and calamities recorded in world history after the days of Christ and the apostles that have killed billions of people. And as I said before, natural disasters are the leading cause of death in the world, and it is very important for us and for all Christians to know this. There are numerous testimonies, not only in ancient history, but throughout world history, that speak of floods, famines, plagues and pestilences killing thousands of people in Egypt and Africa and China and even in the ancient civilizations of South America and the Far East. Millions have died as a result of natural disasters. Let me describe some of them. In ancient Rome in 79 AD, the coast resort resortal cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum were destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius and the tidal wave that hit the bay, killing tens of thousands of people in just a couple of days. In the second century, there is the record of a massive plague that killed millions of people throughout the entire world, said to have likely caused the death of nearly a quarter of the population. In the 5th century, massive floods destroyed cities of ancient China, killing hundreds of thousands of people just in a few days' time. In 856, an earthquake in Iran killed over 200,000 people. In 1099, a flood of waters killed over 100,000 people in the Netherlands. In 1138, an earthquake in Syria killed 250,000 people in a single day. In 1200, an earthquake in the Mediterranean area killed over 1 million people and caused untold devastation to the entire Arabic world. In 1556, an earthquake in China killed over 300,000 people in just a few days. We all know from the record of the 17th century that in 1665 and 1666, the Great Plague of London struck during the reign of Charles II, the height of the Puritan era, killed over 100,000 people in London and its environment. And Puritan ministers at the time warned the king for years that his wickedness and his promotion of vice in the nation would bring upon the nation God's judgment. And it did. It did. In 1883, the volcano Krakatoa erupted in Indonesia, killing over 40,000 people in 1 hour. In 1908, an earthquake and tidal wave hit Sicily, killing over 100,000 people. And in the 1920s, three successive earthquakes in China killed nearly 1 million people. Successively, there was untold destruction and death. And what about recent disasters, calamities, and judgments of God that we know from the modern era? Well, in the early 1960s, over 30 million people died of famine and starvation in communist China. Think of that. In the early 1960s, at the height of the Maoist communist revolution, 30 million died of starvation. In 1968 and 1970, four tidal waves killed over 350,000 people in eastern Pakistan. In 1976, when I was 11, 650,000 people died as a result of a massive earthquake in China, where many villages and people were swallowed up by the earth. More than 500,000 people when I was 11. In the last 30 years, 40 years, maybe more, 50 years, famine has killed hundreds of millions of people in drought-stricken areas of Africa. Millions of people have died from famine. In 1991, over 200,000 people died from drowning or the disease that followed in Bangladesh. 1991. That's the small Islamic country just east of India. Death and destruction. In 1998, a hurricane known as Mitch barreled through Central America, killing 20,000 people. Just like that. In 2004, you may remember, just 16 years ago, the tsunami in Southeast Asia was estimated to have killed over 300,000 people from 14 different countries in less than 3 days. Right? And we know that in 2008, a cyclone hit the country of Myanmar, which is also known as Burma, known for its Buddhism, false religion. It killed nearly 150,000 people. Just a cyclone that went through the, destroyed the area. And of course, in 2010, it is estimated that over 250,000 people were killed in Haiti as a result of the earthquake that devastated the island. Haiti is, of course, still known for its witchcraft moral depravity and sin. There has been death and destruction from natural disasters throughout the history of the world. And those are just some of the well-known from history. But what about the death and misery and destruction that have come as a result specifically of plagues and other pandemics like the coronavirus? Because throughout history, there have been a great number of plagues that have killed not millions, but billions of people over the years. From cholera, bubonic plague, smallpox, the flu, also known as influenza, as well as the AIDS virus. Plagues and pestilences are, in fact, some of the most brutal killers in human history when it pertains to natural disasters inflicted upon the world by God's judgment. And that's why Scripture often speaks of plagues and pestilences as signs of God's vengeance upon the world, acts of His judgment. Let me just give you a brief overview of the 10 most deadly plagues in world history. That is, in the modern era, after Christ and the apostles. And keep in mind, there have been many hundreds of smaller outbreaks of plague and disease throughout history that have killed untold millions, but in far less numbers over time and with far less dramatic effects, misery, and circumstances than the top 10. But here, listen to this. First of all, there was the Antonine Plague in 156 AD, an ancient pandemic that affected Asia Minor, Egypt, Greece, and Italy, and is thought to have been either smallpox or measles, though the true cause is still unknown. This unknown plague or disease was brought back to Rome by soldiers returning from Mesopotamia around 156. Unknowingly, they had spread this plague, which would end up killing over 5 million people and almost completely decimating the Roman army. And many historians think that this plague in 156 was one of the fundamental reasons for the decline of the Roman Empire. The amount of death that it brought because of the pagan Rome. This was the height of pagan Rome and the time in which Christians were persecuted with the most severity. And over 5 million people were destroyed by this plague. That's a lot. Then there was the plague of Justinian in 541 and 542. In the time of the Emperor Justinian, the Christian emperor, that actually killed up to 25 million people. Nearly half of Europe and the Byzantine Empire. And it is regarded as the first recorded incident of the bubonic plague. It brought untold misery, death, and destruction. And amazing, Justinian, with God's grace and wisdom, brought a great deal of healing and unity, restructuring the empire. Even the code of Justinian, an all foundation of law and justice, out of that great evil. It's remarkable studying the plague of Justinian and the effects and the great wisdom and counsel of Justinian and many of the Christian advisors. Well, then we know, of course, of the Black Death, the bubonic plague from 1346 to 1353, the Middle Ages that ravaged Europe, Africa, and Asia, with an estimated death toll between 100 and 200 million people. By far the most of any plague ever to come upon the world. It originated in Asia, but spread throughout most of the world through the fleas living on the rats that lived aboard merchant ships. And that was, of course, the time where open seas and merchants were quick to apply their trade. Ports, being major urban centers at the time, were the perfect breeding ground for the rats and fleas, and thus the insidious plague spread unchecked, killing and ravaging the entire world. between 100 and 200 million people. Nobody knows the true amount of death and destruction. More than a quarter of the people of all Europe and Christendom died. Think of that. There are a number of medieval Christian writers that even documented the effects of the plague. Writers, poets, including John Wycliffe, speaking of the misery of the plague and the importance of turning in faith to Christ. Many sermons written on God's judgments in the plague. And yet today, largely forgotten. There was also what is now called the third pandemic of bubonic plague that ravaged the world for over 80 years, which is quite fascinating in the 17th century and after. It was similar to the Black Death of the 14th century, but was spread out over a longer period of time and came in waves during and after the 30 Years' War. It began in China and spread throughout Europe. And after killing an innumerable number of people, untold millions died throughout Asia and then brought in through the 30 Years' War into Europe. It spread throughout Spain, France, Italy. It was said that over a million died in Spain, over a million died in France, over a million died in Italy, and then several hundred thousand in England and Germany and the northern countries also. It is estimated that in some places over 25% of the population died. No one really knows the death count, but if you take the waves of plague, this third pandemic in the 17th century, it exceeded 10 million. Predominantly in China and India, and then the lower part of Europe, where idolatry is prominent. Spain, France, Italy. That's important to remember. Massive, that's the third pandemic. Then in the 19th century, there was the cholera pandemic that killed over 40 million people. This was actually a series of five pandemics going in successive waves that began in 1817, in the early 19th century, and eventually ended in the 1890s. At the beginning of the reign of Queen Victoria and at the end, you might say, the plague originated in India from contaminated water, spreading from the Ganges River Delta before tearing through Asia, Europe, North America, and Africa. And as I said, in total, killed over 40 million people. If you know anything about cholera, the 19th century brought death and destruction to the 19th century. Then there was the flu pandemic of 1889 and 1890. It was originally called the Asiatic flu or the Russian flu. Because of rapid population growth of the 19th century, specifically in urban areas, it helped the flu to spread, the common flu. And before long, the outbreak had spread across the globe at the end of the 19th century, simultaneously with the last wave of cholera. And though it was the first true epidemic in the era of bacteriology, a lot was learned from it. But in the end, this flu pandemic claimed the lives of over a million people. And that's not much in relationship to the 40 or 50 million that cholera killed. But this was the first wave of the flu virus that would continue to our modern times. Well, then there was what is called the sixth cholera pandemic in 1910 and 1911. The beginning of the 20th century. It spread from India to the rest of the world, killing over 2 million people. American health authorities, having learned from the past cholera pandemics, quickly sought to isolate the infected in the end, stopped the pandemic in the United States. But by 1923, cholera cases had been cut down dramatically, although it continually affected India, China, and other third world nations. But over 2 million people died from this. Eighthly, there was also the flu pandemic of 1918 and 1919 at the end of World War I. This is what most people call the Spanish flu, but it did not originate in Spain. The greatest destruction and misery came in Spain, though. That's why it's called the Spanish flu. Between 1918 and really 1920, there was a deadly outbreak of flu, influenza, that tore across the globe, largely as a result of the end of World War I, infecting over a third of the world's population and eventually killing between 40 and 50 million people. Think of that. The first 6 months of the plague killed over 25 million. It began in the late winter, slowed down through the summer, and then a massive wave hit in September and November, September through November of 1918, killed over 25 million people in just a couple of months. It was very tragic. You can read about all the details in regard to that flu. What was unique about this flu virus was that it not only killed the very young and the elderly who had weak immune systems, but this flu virus, in its second wave, killed mostly healthy young adults, while leaving children and the elderly with weaker immune systems still alive. So this shows scientists, right? Medical doctors, right? And their vaccines do not necessarily stop all things. Now, that was before the knowledge of bacteriology. But in the second wave, most of the ones that died in the millions were young. And there's a whole history of research on that subject. Then there was the Asian flu virus of 1956 through 1958. That's more of a modern era, right? It originated in China in 56 and spread throughout the world until dissipating in the U.S. in 1958. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? In its two-year spree, this Asian flu traveled from a Chinese province of Guizhou to Singapore, Hong Kong, and then the United States. And estimates for the death toll of this Asian flu, they vary depending on the source, but it tends toward between 2 and 4 million people. Approximately 70,000 died in the United States alone, but the vast majority of deaths happened in the Asian world. And nobody knows how many. Then there was the flu pandemic of 1968. And that was when I was 3. Sometimes that's referred to as the Hong Kong flu. From the first reported case on July 13th, 1968 in Hong Kong, it took only 17 days before outbreaks of the virus were reported in Singapore and Vietnam, and then 3 months had spread to the Philippines, to India, Australia, Europe, and also the United States. And while the 1968 pandemic had a comparatively low mortality rate, it still resulted in the deaths of more than 1 million people, including 500,000 residents of Hong Kong alone, approximately 15 to 20% of the population of Hong Kong. So where that flu originated, the greatest mortality rate, Hong Kong. Now, that's 10, but I would include also as an 11th, though it is different from all these other plagues, it is the most modern, and it is the most severe, and it is the least spoken about today. The AIDS or HIV virus that began in the early 1980s is actually the worst plague of modern history, and it still ravages the world. The AIDS virus has killed over 50 million people over its 40-year history, beginning in 1980, to 2020, there are actually between 35 and 40 million people living today with HIV. They're carriers. Now, the vast majority of these are in sub-Saharan Africa, where 5% of the population is infected, roughly 21 million people. And, of course, as over the years, there have been treatments that have been developed that makes this virus, this plague, far more manageable. And many continue, but it is still a plague of death and disease that kills over a million people every year in the world. Just consider that. Over a million people die every year from the plague of AIDS, which is largely the result of homosexual perversion, sexual morality, and the idolatry associated with the whole ungodly liberal mentality that rejects family values, Christian morality. But over a million people around the world every year die from AIDS. Think of that. It's never spoken of in the media. But AIDS is still the most destructive and deadly plague in the world, and it is the result of the abomination of homosexuality. Now, you can see that God often visits the plagues of sin and idolatry in the world with the plagues of judgment and disease and death. Now, this should put the coronavirus into better historical perspective, because the AIDS epidemic is a far worse plague on modern society than the coronavirus. And that can be stopped by repentance and by outlawing the homosexual lifestyle and agenda. The coronavirus, of course, is more insidious because it can infect anybody. But because of the wickedness and moral depravity of political correctness, fake news, and the influence of liberal theology, the truth about plagues and disease are not accounted for. They're not accounted for in truth according to Scripture. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is important to remember, though, that the common flu kills between 400 and 500,000 people in the world every year, including 50,000 a year in the U.S. alone. That is the truth, the reality, about plagues and other natural disasters. They are acts of God's judgment. They show God's power over history. And yes, they bring death, destruction, and misery. In Romans 1:18, Paul therefore says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the coronavirus may prove to be a deadly pandemic. We don't know. God forbid. We pray that he would show mercy. But there are still other plagues and natural disasters that have brought greater death and misery to the world and that manifest God's wrath and judgment on sin and idolatry in far more severe ways. God destroys people in his wrath in many ways by natural disasters and calamities. Plagues, pestilence, fire, storms, floods, earthquakes, droughts, famines. As we've seen, history is filled with them. They are the bowls of God's wrath poured out on the world for sin and idolatry. And yes, many believers suffer with and on account of. And that is just according to God's providence. But it is important to remember that it is natural disasters are the leading cause of death in the world. In fact, if you add up all of the plagues and disasters and death, over 5 billion people have died just in the last year as a result of natural disaster directly resulting from plagues, disease, pestilence, floods, famines, earthquakes, and other calamities of God's providence. Over 5 billion people. That's how many deaths there are each year in the world. Or just a little more. The vast majority of them? Plagues, pestilence, disaster. to show truly what John describes in the book of Revelation, the pouring out of God's wrath, the bowls of his wrath and judgment upon the world. Augustine Marlaratus said, the history of the world is in many ways the history of God's wrath and judgment upon the world for sin. And so the leading cause of death in the world is God's justice displayed in plagues and natural disasters. And that's why in Matthew 24:7, Jesus says, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these, what does Jesus say? Are the beginning of sorrows. They are the beginning of sorrows for the ungodly. The plagues, the disasters, the disease, the misery that God inflicts on the world of the ungodly, they're just the beginning of the misery and sorrow that the ungodly will suffer because they end up in hell and damnation. In Psalm 90, verse 11 and 12, Moses says, who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, considering all of these things, we should consider it a great mercy from God that there have been fewer plagues and disasters in the world in the last generation than there could have been. That we should be thankful to God that God has given doctors and scientists greater wisdom to make cures and vaccines to combat plagues such as the flu, cholera, or other diseases. That he's provided medical knowledge and technology to protect and save lives. To what? To show his patience and long-suffering. That people would come to repentance. That his church and people would love him, magnify his name, and show forth the excellencies of his praise by a life of faith and devotion to Christ, of worship and obedience to his word. In Lamentations 3:22, after the destruction of Jerusalem and the plague and famine that ravaged the city, killing thousands of people, Jeremiah turned to God in prayer, saying out this, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not all consumed. Because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion and my salvation. And therefore, I put my hope in him. Notice Jeremiah, in the midst of destruction, death, famine, plague, and pestilence, says, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not all consumed. Because his compassions do not fail, his covenant mercies to his people, they are new every morning. To his church. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. The Lord is our portion and he is our salvation. We put our trust and our hope in him. Richard Baxter, writing in the midst of the great London plague of the 1650s, said this, the world is filled with sorrow, misery, and death from the plagues that are visited by God upon the children of men as punishments for their sin and idolatry. And there is nothing better for us to do than to seek God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to sinners, to reform our lives by the word of God, and do what we can to relieve the misery of others by good works done in mercy and Christian love. What a wonderful declaration. How to respond to plagues and natural disasters. And so in conclusion, truly, it is not until people acknowledge God's sovereignty in plagues and natural disasters, God's power, God's will, God's purpose, his handiwork, like this plague of the coronavirus, and have a true sense of their own sin and depravity apart from Christ, they will never come to faith and repentance or discern God's purpose in this plague. They will only add to their sin and idolatry to when God pours out his wrath, the bowls of his wrath, the plagues of his judgment upon them. In fact, it is likely that after this plague is over and gone, most people will quickly return to their previous lifestyles of sin and idolatry and will not learn a thing from this terrible act of God's providence. They will shut their ears to the truth. And they who refuse to hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God, they will refuse to hear the sound of God's judgment preached in his providence by this plague. God's terrible voice in the cities will fall on deaf ears to most people. But for those who would hear the Word of God speaking in this plague, they should discern from God's Word his purpose. Right? Unbelievers need to repent of their sin and idolatry and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. They need to cast away their pagan lifestyle, their false religion, and all their patterns of evil and depravity, turn in faith to Christ, and devote their life to him, to the gospel, to a life of faith and practical godliness. And there they will find redemption through Christ and true healing for their soul in this time of plague. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But for Christians, for the church, we should all repent of ungodly lifestyles and reform our lives according to the Word of God. Christians today need to turn away from the worldliness, the wanderlust, and the idolatry of this present evil age. Stop filling their lives with the useless events and the ungodly gatherings of the world that bring upon God's wrath and judgment. The gatherings of parties and concerts and theaters and sporting events and wasteful and expensive things that bring God's anger and displeasure. Because they're destructive to a life of faith and devotion to Christ. Paul says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light." Believers need to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. And we all need to resolve to devote our lives to Christ by committing ourselves to a life of true worship, family reformation, and practical godliness. We need to stop compromising with the ungodly of the world as well as those on the spiritual downgrade, fake Christians and foolish disciples that live ungodly, that are entangled in this world that brings upon God's judgment. In Leviticus 26, when the Lord calls his people to reformation, to reform their lives and their doctrine by his word, he warns them, saying, "If you will not be reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you and punish you yet seven times for your sins." With what? With plague, with pestilence, with famine, and other calamities and disasters. God threatens to visit his own people with judgment. And if the righteous, as Peter says, are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear on the day of judgment? God threatens his wrath and judgment on a people who will not repent of their sin, not repent of their idolatry, their false religion, their moral depravity, basically the entire world, even much of the church today. But he does give out the promise of his grace and mercy in the midst of his judgments. Remember the word of the Lord to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, where the Lord says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," that is any form of plague or pandemic, the Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This is what God calls his church and people to do right now in the midst of this plague of the coronavirus, that we may discern God's providence, his purpose in it, and seek his blessing by prayer, by devoting ourselves to Christ and his word, to worship, family reformation, and pleading God's grace and mercy to protect his church and people from affliction, from death, and pour out a spirit of grace to bring revival and reformation. Amen. Our blessed Father, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path in the midst of this plague brought upon by your providence in the world in order to call those who are in sin and idolatry to repentance, but to magnify your justice, your sovereignty, your power over all of creation, and to call your church and people to repentance, to revival and reformation of life, to seek your face and blessing. And we do pray that in your wrath you would remember mercy, that you would protect your church and people, that you would bring many who are lost in sin and false religion and idolatry to repentance, that they might discern in this providence by your Holy Spirit to turn to your word, to seek Christ in faith and repentance, that they might be saved from their darkness and from the everlasting burning of your judgment that comes upon the world of the ungodly at the end. And Father, we do pray that you would sanctify our hearts and all your church and people with wisdom, knowledge, discernment, with faith and love and hope in the midst of this time, that our hearts might be centered upon Christ in your word, that we would be devoted to you in this evil time. Help us, though, to discern in your providence, your purpose, that your name would be magnified in your church and people, that we would be faithful to declare the truth in an evil generation where so many are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, but that you would be glorified for Christ's sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.